Well, let us turn together this evening to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 and verse 14 to the end of this chapter. The subject here is the last day. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If death is a subject that most people prefer not to think about, the second coming of Christ to judgment is even more so. There are many, are there not, who view death as some kind of extinction, that will be the end of them, and they will be obliterated and have no more consciousness of anything, of themselves, of their sins, of God, of judgment, and so on. A kind of annihilation. We can be assured by the teaching not only of the Apostle Paul, but the entire scriptures, that it is not going to be that way. And time and again, as we are reading through our Bibles, we are brought to the consideration of this subject, the last day. Psalm 130 and verse 3 cautions even believers against presumption. There we read those words, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If it were not for that most perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to those who believe upon him, it's placed to our account if we are believers, and consequently we are found perfectly acceptable to God in Christ. If it were not so, dear friends, that day, that last day, would come upon us, and it would be a matter of the most dreadful terror. The fact of Christ's second coming as the judge of all the earth that shall do right can be contemplated with joy by true believers in the Lord Jesus. Not so for those who do not believe. They want to blot this out. They do not want to think about it. They would scoff at it, or they would close their minds to it. But they cannot come as Christian people can come, with an open mind and an open heart, to receive this truth, that the same Jesus Christ who was crucified at the hands of men will so come in glory with the holy angels with him to judge the living and the dead. We can contemplate these things with joy and gladness, because we know that our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. Through the shed blood of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, he died that we might live, and consequently we have nothing to fear with respect to that day. The apostle here is not teaching about this coming day of the Lord as a matter of terror and darkness to believers, but rather an occasion of great joy and fulfillment. And so these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18, are a great comfort to us. We do not need to fret, either for ourselves or for those believers who have already departed from this world. In connection with these verses, we want to look at three different categories. First of all, those who have died in Christ, the dead in Christ, those believers who are still alive upon this earth, and briefly in the third place, those who are unsaved. First of all, then, with respect to the last day, the dead in Christ. For them, this is going to be something wonderful. Verses 14 to 16 again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So with respect to those who have passed from this earthly scene into that heavenly glory, we are assured that on that day their bodies will be retrieved from the grave, glorified, reunited with the holy souls to whom they belong. Now those who believe in the Saviour's resurrection from the dead should have no difficulty with the resurrection of his saints. The power, the almighty power of God was demonstrated that first day of the week so long ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again, when that body which had lain in the sepulchre was reunited with his holy soul, and he appeared, as you remember, to his disciples. So the Apostle Paul explains here in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. As to the mortal frame, it is left behind in this world, in the sepulchre, and it is viewed here as being not annihilated, but awaiting this resurrection in the same way as someone who is asleep, waits for the morning and awakes in the morning. Did not our hearts burn within us when we first understood the resurrection of Christ and what it really means for repentant sinners? To consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried, and as the ancient creed puts it, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in that heavenly glory, body and soul, united in that mysterious union with the eternal Son of God, the one and only mediator between God and men. And we are assured that he is coming again to this world of ours, that he is coming visibly, and that he will be seen as the one who is risen again. So we do not need to fret for believing sinners who have already departed from this life, because they will partake as much as we in the glory that is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. Christ will come for his own, but he will not be alone. Verse 15 here, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, described thus as to the body. It is a folly of sinners in this world to attach more importance to the here and now than to the hereafter. I think we know as believers that it is easy to fall into that frame of mind, because the here and now imposes itself upon us. We cannot, as it were, get away from its troubles. We find ourselves able to participate in many legitimate enjoyments. But nevertheless, there is something more important than the here and now. The Apostle Paul makes plain that those believers who have already died have the precedence at the last. Believers who are alive at the second coming of Christ will not have the first place over those who have already died. To the children of this world, we who are here in this world are accounted to be the ones that matter, because we are alive in the here and now. But you see, God's order of things is based on the eternal dimension. And those who have already died will have a certain priority in that day. The saints who have passed away from this world are already, as to their souls, in the presence of God. And when Christ comes, they will be with him. And it is the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ that they should be reunited with their mortal bodies before things proceed further. So Christ will come to this world of ours with his own who have already died, and they will be reunited to their respective bodies. Verse 16 is to the point. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We are left in no doubt that the second coming of Christ is a real return here to this world from heaven, where he is at present enthroned as the King of Kings, the King of Glory. He returns. He comes to the world where he suffered, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God, but not to suffer anymore. That is entirely finished with already. And Christ is glorified in heaven. And when he returns, that glory will be seen. He comes as the Lord of all to judge the living and the dead. And each one of us, dear friends, will stand before him as the judge of all the earth that shall do right. And how blessed you will be if you are numbered among those to whom Christ will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord." This occasion is to be such a display of the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it has to have appropriate evidences that this is the case. He comes with displays of his glory, a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. These things will convince all who are involved in these matters of the magnificence of the Saviour. And then those already dead will be raised. Though their bodies have decomposed and returned to the smallest particles, each individual body will be reconstituted in a perfect condition and in a glory not known here. And thus the bodies of the just by the Spirit of Christ will be raised to honour and made conformable to Christ's own glorious body. This truth of the resurrection of the body was a great comfort, you remember, to ancient Job. Consider those precious words of his personal testimony and make them your own. For how important it is that we share with ancient Job that wonderful testimony concerning the resurrection of the body. unto glory. Job 19:23 and following we read, Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book! That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You see how even in that ancient time, hope, the believer's hope, was not just a hope of extended life as a disembodied spirit in heavenly glory. No, Job, even then, believed that his body, the very same physical body which he has there as he is speaking to his friends in the midst of his sorrows. No, this very body, racked now with pain, is going to be raised up in glory, that he might in his flesh see God. What a wonderful consideration. And can you, my friend, share with ancient Job in this wonderful confidence? So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again with his saints, then the bodies of those saints will be raised from their graves and reunited with the holy souls to whom they belong. Yes, we can understand why the unbeliever dismisses these things. They are so magnificent. They are so glorious. They are so spiritual, as can only be accomplished by an omnipotent God. Only a great and glorious and almighty God could do such a thing. All our scientific endeavor tells us that. Our common man's phraseology tells us that. When you're dead, is the saying. And so it is with respect to the separation of the body and the soul, and the body remaining here in a condition as a corpse and wasting away and returning to the dust. But no, this very same body is to be raised again. And when we are speaking with respect to the bodies of believers, these bodies are to be raised again in a glorious condition and reunited with the holy souls of those believers. That's the situation with those who have already died. What about those who are still alive at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again? What a consideration, dear friends. What a prospect. Were you to be here in this world on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again in glory, when everything that seems so important in the here and now is just, as it were, pushed out of the scene altogether. by this magnificence of the coming Saviour. Paul addresses us in verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul includes himself and those to whom he is writing in this particular experience. Were it to happen in their lifetime, this is precisely what would happen to them. The fact that it did not happen then, the fact that it may not happen in our lifetime, does not in any way diminish the fact that one day, in God's time, it is going to happen. And on that day, there will be believers who are still alive. Well, the apostle has good news for believers living then, and he casts it in this particular way, whereby he includes himself and those believers alive in his lifetime. Were it to be the case, then let them not think that they will miss out, even if they survive to the second coming of Christ. What awaits believers who are alive at the time of the Saviour's return is truly wonderful. Paul writes, then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Your mind's eye can capture the picture. There is nothing here that we can regard as fantasy, as it were. As long as we take into consideration the almighty power of God, that he is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think, what is presented to us here is not a matter of difficulty to understand. Those who are alive and remain, they will be caught up together with these who have come with Christ to meet the Lord in the air. That is how it will be. Believers alive on the last day will not die, but will be wonderfully changed. And we have here four revealed facts concerning their end, or rather their new beginning in a life of glory without sin. What a wonderful consideration. What a wonderful concept. Without sin. How we long to be without sin when we are truly converted. When we are true believers, when we understand something, at least, of the dreadfulness of sin and the way in which it is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord to be without sin. That's the promise. That is the prospect. That is what God has in view for his people who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to have a life of glory forever and forever, when sin in them will be no more. So what the apostle makes known at this particular point presents, as it were, a precious crescendo, which is not only getting louder, as it were, at each step, but it is getting better at each step. Notice, first of all, they are alive and remain until the second coming of Christ. There must be believers who find themselves in this circumstance. The word of God is plain about it. God is the God that cannot lie. It really is going to happen. And this in itself will be a great blessing. They will be like Lot in Sodom, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, desiring a better country. And believers will be looking at them and thinking, you know, what fools they are. It's all imagination. There's no reality to it, and so on. But they will not be disappointed. And their end will be so glorious. Their last step taken, as it were, will not be to tarry here in this world, but rather to be with Christ, which is far better, and to be with Christ without dying. They are to have this amazing privilege of transformation without death and resurrection. They will all be Enochs or Elijahs, plucked out of this wicked world to a blessed eternity without having to face the last enemy, which is to be overcome, that is death itself. Glorious blessing for them. We read that they shall be caught up together with them, that is the coming saints who had died, in the cloud. The picture is very vivid. Since their conversion, the hearts of these believers were heavenward. Their observation of the sky by night or day is not limited to the astronomer's view. They see it rather as the theatre curtain to be drawn aside, to disclose the good shepherd and his sheep coming as angels of light and life, unrestrained by the laws of physics. Here and now in the world of men, science rules, okay. But not forever. For there is a higher science than the one to which we have penetrated up to this point in time. You see, that's to do with the limitations of the human mind and man's understanding. And without faith, he can only cope with things that fit in with his picture of things as the here and now. And so when God does a new thing, the mind of the natural man is totally unprepared for that. And even when he encounters it as a result of some biblical testimony, he casts it aside as unworthy of his embracing it, because he can see that it doesn't fit within what we know now about this world. But the problem is not with the event. The problem is with the short-sightedness of mankind, who cannot see that God can do a new thing, and that when God does a new thing, it is something far beyond the contemplation of the natural man. And so they are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The glory of this lies not in the spectacle of the impossible made possible. The glory of it is not that they are caught up into the air, but they are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The law of gravity at this present time ensures that this just does not happen. But even the laws of physics have their law giver. And when he comes, his sovereignty will be in full display. Steps, ladders, planes, spaceships, and so on will not be needed to soar aloft as the eagle. The power of Christ needs no such human contraptions. And in that day, when the almightiness of Christ is manifested to all, there will be no need at all for any of these things in order that true believers might meet the Lord in the air. They don't have to wait for him to reach the ground in order to meet him. They will be taken out of and off the earth to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. The wonders of the day of Christ's coming are eclipsed in a certain sense by its purpose. The purpose of what is taking place, being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the purpose is even greater than this miraculous spectacle. To be ever with the Lord whom we love. Christ comes for his long tried saints to gather them to himself. It's not merely a matter of going to heaven. It's a matter of being with Christ, which is far better. The Apostle Paul does not write to be forever in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He could well have said that. It is a wonderfully encouraging prospect. There will be no more sin, and true believers will be eternally blessed. These are wonderful things, and we are to have them in mind. We're taught them in the Word of God, but in a certain sense, they are not the focus of our expectation. For it is this, to be ever with the Lord. These wonderful things are wonderful, but they are not the central thing. They are not that which sums up, as it were, the glory of the occasion, but rather to be ever with the Lord. To be with the Lord means that all else of joy and blessedness will follow. Those who waited for husbands or sons from the returning troop ships after World War II did not have in mind the clutter of life as they did so. But the loved one, more precious than all the bricks and mortar, all of the possessions, however important, even beautiful, these things might be. They wait for that reunion with the person who is precious to them. And so it is, dear friends, with respect to that day. It is because Christ comes that day that the souls of believers are uplifted to a new plane of gladness and joy. We need to just mention those who do not come into these two categories. The saints who have already died and are with Christ and will come with Christ when he returns. The saints who are on earth now and at that time. But that leaves out all of these folk, the unjust. They're not justified. They have not believed. And a little needs to be said about those who will have no part in the light, life, and blessedness of believers. The Westminster Confession of Faith remarks of the unjust dead. The bodies of the unjust shall by the power of Christ be raised to dishonor. There is no light, life, or perfection for them. Unbelievers alive at the last will miss out on all the joy and gladness of the saints, however great, admired, or feared in this life. We read in Revelation 6 and 16 that they will cry to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What an exhortation, dear friends, to transition to the unbeliever, to go from unbelief to belief. Instead of rejecting Christ, to trust in Christ for the failure so to do is the most massive. Self, destruction, a conscious self-destruction going on forever and ever. We thus see that whatever our trials might be here, there is such a wonderful comfort now as a result of what Christ has done. For we have this Christian hope that whether we die before the final resurrection or live to see it, it will be well for those who are in Christ. So the Apostle Paul concludes by writing these precious words, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Don't forget the passage of Scripture. Don't forget the exposition. Let them live on in your hearts and speak of them to one another. And may it be for the comfort of our souls as we continue on in our earthly pilgrimage. For these things, they will certainly come to be in God's time. Amen.